In the name of Jesus, amen. The text is the psalm which we just read, and our theme is the triune God, that triune God who can be seen in his unity from one end of Scripture to the other. For instance, the Trinity can be seen in those plural forms in Genesis in this statement, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." And that same idea, but with one thought added, is found in Genesis 3, after the fall, and the promise of one who would come and crush the serpent's head. Then the scriptures say, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." The man is become as one of us. And naturally, we respond with this question. Well, like which one? The heel of the promised seed of the woman we know would be bruised. He would die. And that's really knowing evil. Death would strike one of them. The one we now know from St. John the Divine's description in Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Already then, here in Genesis, the Holy Spirit is transporting us to Calvary, where the Father's only Son, who is inseparably one with him, nevertheless cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the Holy Spirit is the witness who agonizingly watches this divorce of these closest of friends, knowing the answer to that question, "Why? Why hast thou forsaken me?" He, the Holy Spirit, says through Habakkuk about God, "Thou canst not look on iniquity." That's why. He, the Holy Spirit, knows also that in the end he would bring fallen, broken people to that mount there in Jerusalem and there bring life to dead men and dead men to life. Men who would then join as one voice in the joyful refrain, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." The three are one in their determination to rescue men from death and from the power of the devil. Zechariah in the Old Testament is looking directly at that dark moment in history, the cross, and he sees there the unity of the Godhead and says, "In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one." Anyone who can go to such lengths, or who would go to such lengths to know evil in its truest sense, in order to make friends of his enemies, can certainly be trusted when no one else can. Let God be true and every man a liar. And this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in that text, Psalm 136, as well as in every word in Scripture. He is saying, "This one you can trust. Put your confidence there and nowhere else." Psalm 136 puts creation and history under the gospel. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, for he is good." Jesus says there is none good except one, that is God. And Paul contrasts that with this thought, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, they're all evil, that he might have mercy on all." His goodness is seen especially in his preparation of that great sin offering. Redemption is in the good. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I don't have any righteousness of my own, but the content of the gospel is God's righteousness, his goodness. About that gospel, Paul says, "For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." One translator translates that word mercy there in Psalm 136 with the word grace, to indicate that we ought to think of it just as we do in the New Testament sense of grace in Christ Jesus, because that's what it finally is. The lamb slain is present here already as the blessing in creation. That's what the psalmist is talking about there in the first verses of Psalm 136. He's talking about creation. He says, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Now remember what's in that mercy. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. When you look at the stars, you can know that they testify to God's everlasting mercy. So also the sun and the moon tell us about the God who loved us from eternity with an everlasting love. So creation and redemption in that sense are tied together. The sun and the moon and the stars proclaim the very same mercy by which God saves us. And the New Testament says the very same thing. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father in heaven is merciful. He makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. The Old and New Testaments are legitimately matched and mated. He created the sun because his mercy endures forever, and he makes it to shine because he is merciful. And we can just as surely add, he forgives our sins because of that very same mercy. The cross is tied to God's gifts, these gifts in this creation, the Father's world. Since he's merciful, is there anything in the physical realm, any need that he won't supply? Of course not. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And now the world of the Heavenly Father, the creation, takes on an entirely new glow because of the Son. The Holy Spirit tells us, your Father makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And Christ, too, of course, loves them all. Now, notice what that passage says. He makes the sun rise. He sends the rain. It's no longer simply some mechanical event, some cold, unyielding track that the sun follows through the heavens. But it's a personal thing which God causes for individuals. He does it. He makes the sun rise. We often feel so insignificant in this gigantic, in this colossal universe. What can we do against its overwhelming forces? Who can hold back the sun? What puny man with his bit of brain can stand against thick, dark rain clouds? Or who can turn one hair white or black? Those are questions calling our attention to how frail we really are. We're not the Creator. But wait a minute. Not one sparrow falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father. And the flowers of the field are really clothed. In the world of all those fragile creatures, the Heavenly Father is reassuring us of how much he really cares for us. You are not to be afraid or worry. And he is soothing us as he says, you're worth more than sparrows. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the gospel, and all these things will be added unto you. You can trust him. Verse 13 of the text says, to him which divided the sea into parts, For his mercy endures forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. A very simple way of saying that would be Israel is saved because the Messiah is coming. These historical events in Psalm 136 occur because of Christ, and that thought is the same in Psalm 145, the psalm for this week, where the psalmist says, his tender mercies are over all his works, over everything that he does. That indicates exactly the same thing. This is the psalmist's expression of the everlasting gospel. He is saying that these events in history happened for the sake of the gospel, for his mercy endures forever. To him which made great kings and smote them, for his mercy endureth forever, and slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever, Sion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever, and Og, king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And now we could very easily add, he makes wars to cease also, because his mercy endures forever. Christ's reign will be one of peace. He ultimately stops Pharaoh or Sennacherib or Alexander or Napoleon or Hitler. Christ is going to reign over all kings forever and ever, and these historical events are just an indication of the beginning. He's king, not Pharaoh, not Napoleon, not Hitler, no one else. The rescue of Israel from bondage and the defeat of their enemies, for instance, is a miniature. It's a fingerprint of the far greater and more glorious salvation procured for us on Calvary. The mercy of God, on account of which he gave Palestine to the children of Israel, is to call the world's attention to the far greater events of salvation and God's determination, finally, to give us all the promised land, a better Eden, a new heaven and a new earth, as Isaiah himself prophesied. So then Moses says, rejoice! Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful. Kafar, Kippur, atonement. He will be merciful unto his land and to his people, as if to say, I personally will make a perfect blood atonement for my land and for my people. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. He hath made both one, Jews and Gentiles. So there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Already here in Moses' time, like with Isaiah's king, this king is a universal king. And finally then, Paul tells us in Colossians, he bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. Christ is the exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and on earth, the things we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his own use and glory. Our Creator really is our Redeemer. And with this, the Holy Spirit comforts us. To God alone be glory, forever and ever. Amen.